precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to have you open your Bibles to the scripture lesson that was read this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's a delight for my wife and me to be here today. Enjoyed the time in the men's and some young men with us, Sunday school class, and then of course my wife was with the ladies, daughters in the breakfast. And congratulations, ladies. What a blessed day, Mother's Day. It's a joy for us to be with Del and Linda Radford. We've known them for many, many years. And in fact, I was the pastor that officiated at their wedding. And it was sort of a family affair. Our son Ken, who is now my pastor, he was the ring bearer, our daughter Donna. She was the flower girl. Mom, what did you do? Cheered on. She just made me feel right at home, comforted me. But we've known them, and it's a blessing to us to be here, to stay with them. We got in yesterday afternoon late, and to stay with them. We've been well fed. It's great. And a comfortable bed, just wonderful time. And we're looking forward to the remainder of the day as well. Our son is our pastor, as was mentioned by Mr. Moody, Kevin Moody. We thank God for the Moodys. I was in school at the same time Mel Moody was. When I say that, that gives you an idea of my age. And I was talking to the Radfords last night that when I'm preaching at a church that I've never preached in before, and my wife has been here and has taught some workshops and some of the ladies' meetings, but anyway, when I'm at a church that I've never preached at, I see people looking at me and they're trying to figure out, how old is this duffel cup here? he's past 20, I can tell that. Well, I don't mind telling you my age. I'm 80 years old. I turned 80 March 25th of this year. And if you want to make sure that I am 80, I was born in March, 25th day of March, 1929. So go ahead and figure it out. I'm 40 years old now, plus 40. I told the Radfords last night, whenever I mention my age, my wife always wants me to mention that I married a child bride. Actually, she doesn't mind if I tell her age. We're delighted to be in the New England States. Gracie was born in Laconia, New Hampshire, grew up there, was saved her senior year in high school under Jack Wurtson's ministry at Madison Square Gardens. I was saved in my very early years, grew up in a Christian home, made some major decisions in my life through the teen years, giving my life over to the Lord as a senior in high school, telling the Lord, I'll do whatever you want. And here I am. I was headed for aeronautical engineering, so I thought I was going to love airplanes. Lived through the Second World War years and loved airplanes, and that was what my life was going to be, is airplanes. God had a different purpose. I've never flown an airplane, but I have flown in airplanes, and I love it. But I have no love for flying anymore as far as, you know, I want to do it. My love is for giving forth God's word. He changes the heart. He changes the life. He changes the goals. He changes everything. And I am delighted to be here to preach God's word. Actually, I feel like I'm talking with you. I just want to give you what's on my heart. Yes, I've got notes, and I'll follow my outline, I hope. But I want to aim at verse 5. Before I get there, let me just mention, it is a delight to Gracie and me to be under the ministry of our own son. We are growing in the Lord. It is a joy. Yes, I serve two pastorates, as Mr. Moody mentioned. One in Albion, Michigan. If any of you know what Michigan is, everybody wants to tell you about Michigan, has to hold up their mitten and tell you, Albion is right about here, Lower Peninsula. That was where I was 9 years at Eaton Street Baptist Church. Then in the Thumb area, up near Port Huron, we were there for 31 years. And this is where Del and Linda were married. And when I mention Linda's name again, just a wonderful gal. And Del I've known him many years now, but as far as knowing him at that time, I didn't really know him. Linda knew him well and followed their tracks and how they've grown in the Lord. They love the Lord. Linda's mom was a teacher also. I guess I'm repeating history. You know that. She was an excellent teacher. And I think all the years that we were there, Linda's mom worked in the nursery. I have a great admiration for nursery workers. I especially had a great admiration for nursery workers back in Michigan. My son, he will end the service right on the dot at 12 o'clock. His father, he had free rein. God had given him a message and he was going to preach it, even if it went. And it usually did go beyond. But I'm not saying that to say I am going to go way beyond. I'm not going to do that today, I don't think. Second Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. I want to focus in on this, and we'll look at other passages of Scripture as well. But it says, when I call to remembrance, that's Paul writing to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, in Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. What is unfeigned faith? Well, I think most of you know. James, in his epistle to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, deals with unfeigned faith, especially in chapter 2. And he says, in essence, that if you say you have faith and you have not works, that faith is dead. It's not working. And a dead faith can't save you. Now, he's really laying it out. Not that we are saved by works, but that when we are saved, works are the result. Ephesians chapter 2, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. This is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the next verse, verse 10 in chapter 2, says that we are foreordained unto good works, which God, I mixed the verse up, which God has foreordained that we should walk in them. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's the first. Which God hath foreordained. So faith comes first. Trust in Jesus Christ. We're saved by faith. But once we have saving faith, we do work. And James goes on to say in his chapter, we didn't turn to it, but let me just state something of the essence of what he is saying. In James chapter 2 at verse 18, he said some people want to say, well, I have faith. James said, okay, prove it. I don't have to believe it until you prove it. No, he doesn't say it quite that way. He said, it's impossible for a person to say, I have faith, and then not show it in his life. You read the second chapter. I'm not going to go through that. But what I am saying is, that's unfeigned faith. It is unhypocritical faith. It's faith that says and does. And this is what Timothy saw in his home. He saw it in his mother. We'll probably say more about his father in just a little bit. Walter B. Knight, in writing about mothers, he made this statement about one mother. He said, the mother said, I was not content with my private prayers for my children. She said, I was not content either with my family prayers for my children, just those alone. And she said, therefore, as my children grew, and they grew old enough to make a personal decision for Jesus Christ, I took each one of them into my private place of prayer, and there I poured out my heart and my soul for that one individually, praying for their salvation. And then Mr. Knight went on to say, is it any wonder that all were converted early in life and two of them became ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? That is truly unfeigned faith. Now, I'm not saying that you do exactly what she did. I'm just holding that up as an example. that there's unfeigned faith there. You may take that as a pattern for your life. That's fine with me. But Timothy saw in his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, this faith that works. He saw this sincerity and honesty in their lives. Faith that not only says, but does. Now, the fact is, when you read this passage, it's almost as though because this faith was in Lois, his grandmother, and then in Eunice, his mother, that he inherited. You don't inherit these things. We inherit certain things from our parents. I'd have you turn with me to the Gospel of John for a few moments here. Gospel of John, chapter 1. And I think you know where I'm going here. But the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We inherit certain things from our parents. Hair color. Or whether we have, as men, whether we have hair or not. We inherit that from our parents. The eye color, stature. Very interesting when I mentioned stature. My brother was 6'1.5". Well, I'm about half that. Well, not really. I was 5'6.5". And in these latter years now, I have shrunk. I have shrunk 2 inches. I'm 5'4.5". People in my youth kept telling me, "Oh, Milton, one of these days you'll shoot up." I finally decided that that day is going to be at the rapture when I shoot up. not in stature. I'm shrinking. But we inherit something of this. There were some short people on my dad's and mom's side both, and then there were some tall ones and quite a few taller ones. And we don't inherit faith from our parents. And I've asked you to turn to the Gospel of John chapter 1, and you know where I'm going. If you know your Bibles, you're already there and you're already ahead of me. But at verse 11, Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Let me stop there. Salvation is right in that verse. Well, what is it? It's receiving Jesus Christ. Oh, how do I receive him? Well, you pray and ask him to forgive your sins, and you ask him to come into your life. You receive him, and you believe in his name. What do you believe about him? That he died upon the cross of Calvary and shed his blood. We're the sinners. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. I know you know this. The wages of sin is death. We're the ones who are supposed to die. Jesus died for Milton Dean. And I personally believe, now the Bible doesn't say this, but I personally believe that when he was hanging on the cross, he saw me. Named me, said, "I know that Milton Dean, and I'm dying to save him." And he did the same for you. He did this for the whole world. Say, how could he do it? He's God. He is God in the flesh. Now, here's the gospel. And the Word of God says, John chapter 3, that we must be born again. Jesus said that, Scripture, and that we must be born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. We need another birth, the new birth. We need to be born of the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Now here, as we continue to read, let me read the 12th verse again. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood. That's not by inheritance. It's not of the bloodline. It wasn't because I was born into the Endean family and my mom and dad were both Christians. It wasn't because of that that I am a Christian. It's not in the bloodline. It's a human bloodline. Nor of the will of the flesh. That is, I couldn't wake up one day on New Year's Day and say, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I am now going to be a Christian. I'm going to do all the works of a Christian. I'll be a Christian. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So it's not by my righteous works. It's by the righteous work of Jesus Christ, his death upon the cross of Calvary, the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Appreciated that so much. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Not of the will of the flesh. I couldn't make myself a Christian. And then it says, nor of the will of man. Paul could not wave his hand over Timothy and say, okay, Timothy, now I'm making you a Christian. It doesn't come that way. My parents couldn't do that for me. The Pope can't do that for me. How do I become a Christian? Well, the verse says, which were born, not of, dot, 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 but of God. Born of God. The new birth. And this is how Timothy came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. I personally believe from Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 16, that on Paul's first trip, his first missionary journey, chapter 14, when he went to Lystra, that Timothy came to know Jesus as his personal Savior. I could carry that further. Well, let me do that for just a moment. I believe also Eunice and Lois were truly born again at that time as well. You say, why do you say that? Well, they knew the Word of God. They knew the Old Testament, but they had to have Jesus. Now, were they trusting Messiah? Yes. So I guess I can't be so definite in saying that. But they needed to know Jesus. And here, yes, Jesus is Messiah. And they trusted him. And just the logical following of trusting the Messiah of the Old Testament and then the New Testament, and the Spirit of God came to dwell within them. I'm getting off from my notes here, but that's all right. Every person who comes into this world comes as a sinner. And so Timothy came into this world born of saved, shall I call it, folks, mother, Eunice, and grandmother Lois, folks who did love the Lord, not knowing that his name was Jesus at that point in time, not till Apostle Paul came. But Eunice had to realize, this Timothy of mine, he's got a bad nature. And it came from me, she would say. I had this old nature. And here is Timothy now. I have to train him for the Lord. And this is what I'm interested in pursuing, is her training. There are two things that I'm interested in this matter of her training of Timothy. And that is her example, first of all. And we see it here, and we've already started into that. Her unfeigned faith, unhypocritical faith. But also her teaching of Timothy. Let me move into that area of teaching. We'll spend more time on this matter of her teaching of Timothy. And you say, well, that doesn't say much here about teaching. It's just that she's unhypocritical, and that's example. Well, the Bible does give us more about the teaching that she would have given. And I would ask you to turn with me the page, probably, to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. And I'd like you to turn to verse, well, I'll read two verses, verses 14 and 15. And in preface to saying these things, I want us to understand that salvation is by the grace of God. Now, God does use instruments. And in this case, God was using Lois, grandmother, and Eunice. And more specifically, I want to point Eunice. God uses instruments. Instruments were used in my coming to Jesus Christ. Instruments were used, human instruments I'm talking about, used in your coming to Christ. But not only that, everyone must come through the Word of God. You have to know something about the Word of God. You have to know that Jesus died for you. You have to know that he was buried, that he rose triumphantly the third day from the grave. You have to know these things. This is the gospel message. And so, knowing Jesus Christ and what he has done, it's vital. So, in the home, Eunice was giving the Word of God. All she had was the Old Testament. She didn't have the New Testament. It wasn't written yet. But she had the Old Testament. And she was giving that Word to her son. I want you to turn back to the Old Testament, and let's just take a note in Deuteronomy, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'd like you to turn to that. And this is really what she had, as well as the whole Old Testament. And how much of it she knew? She seemed to be a devout Jewish lady. She was a Jewess that believed. We read in Acts chapter 16 and verse 3 or 2, I guess it is. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6, notice at verses 4 and following, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord," that's Jehovah, "our God is one Lord," one Jehovah, one person. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." Now, when I said one person, I believe the three persons of the Trinity, or the triune Godhead, is one God. Not three gods, one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So if anyone was questioning that as the way I worded things here, one God. Now, verse 6. "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Teach them diligently. I believe Lois taught these things diligently to Timothy. And I wanted to, as I studied it years back, and even this past few months, as I was studying, I wanted to find out how early she was beginning to teach Timothy. So go back to 2 Timothy, come away from Deuteronomy just now, go back to 2 Timothy with me, and to chapter 3. In chapter 3, at verses 14 and 15, we have some remarkable statements here. And let me read at verses 14 and 15. "But continue thou in the things," and Paul is writing to Timothy here, and he's telling him, "continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Messiah Jesus," Christ Jesus. From a child. I thought, okay, Milt, look up the word child. And really, I had an interesting experience years back when I looked up the word child. There's an old statement that says the Greeks had a word for it. That means they had a word that really finally defines certain things. I could go into that. Let me just go into it with the word child. I'll not go into all of it, but just a little bit of it here. That I learned that there were six words, at least, that would be translated in our Bibles, legitimately so, translated child. There's the word paidon, a very young child. I thought, aha, I'm going to check and see if that's the word here. Then there's a word, pious, that it's a young child. Not a very young child, but it's a young child still. And then those childhood years, early youth, paidiske. And so it goes through, and there are several others. I'll not go through the whole list. In fact, I don't have them here in my notes. I didn't bother to write them down. I was surprised when I was checking this particular word in my Greek New Testament. I'm not a Greek scholar. I want you to know that. I'm just using the helps that I have available. And so I checked my Greek New Testament, and it wasn't any of those words. I thought, well, I don't understand this. It was the word braphos. I thought, what does that mean then if it's a translated child? Would you go to Luke chapter 1 with me now? Turn from Timothy just for a few moments. In Luke chapter 1. Because we find this word child in this passage. You remember Luke chapter 1 gives us the pregnancy of Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah, and that John the Baptist was born. She was in her sixth month of pregnancy in this chapter when the angel came, Gabriel came to Mary and said, "You're going to be with child, and this child will be the Messiah. He is to be named Jesus." And in the 6 months of Elizabeth in her pregnancy, Mary went to see Elizabeth. And I want to read from that passage in Luke chapter 1 at verse 39. It says, "And Mary arose in those days, went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. The babe. Ah, I say that's a very young child, a very, very young child. The babe leaped in her womb. This is the unborn child. That is the same word used in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, translated child. The babe, the unborn child. Continue on. This isn't said just once. Look at verse 44, same passage. As Elizabeth was explaining to Mary what had just happened to her, the babe leaped in her womb. Look at verse 44. And lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe, the Braphos, or Braphos, I guess is what I think is O-U-S, Braphos, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. The unborn child is being referred to. Look at Luke chapter 2. This, of course, is the what we call the Christmas narrative. It's the history of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the angel of the Lord came to the shepherds on the hillside. And notice that verse 10. The angel of the Lord said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe. The Braphos, same word as unborn child. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. This is that babe of a few hours old. And not just once. Look at verse 16. When the shepherds came to see the babe, look at verse 16. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the Braphos, the babe. This newly born child, hours old only, lying in a manger. Go back to Timothy with me, 2 Timothy chapter 3. What am I saying? I am saying that even when that babe, Timothy, was in the womb, his mother was teaching him spiritual things, Old Testament lessons, spiritual precepts. You say, you don't really believe that, do you, Milt? I really believe that. Could I give you an anecdotal illustration from our own family life? Our daughter is married to a preacher out in Colorado, Rick Cross, if any of you know the name. They were both at Bob Jones at the same time, and of course God brought them together. And he's pastor of Faith Baptist Church of Longmont, and Donna, our daughter, was pregnant. I don't remember which child this was. She's got four children. Two girls, two boys, in that order. Let me just say she for the baby. When she was expecting the little baby, her husband, I never heard of this before nor after, just Rick. I don't know if they were lying in bed. I don't know if they were sitting on the couch. But he would, I guess, kind of touch her tummy. And he would say, when she's pregnant and beginning to show, he'd say, this is your daddy speaking. I love you. I don't know what all he said. I want you to love Jesus, probably is what he said. He loves the Lord and wanted to train and has trained his children for the Lord along with Donna. I don't know what all he said, but I do know he said this. This is your daddy speaking. And I believe he said, I love you. You say, big deal. So he's saying it. Baby in the womb can't hear. Not old enough, doesn't understand anyway. Well, fast forward. Baby's born. Doctor has the newborn infant in his hands. And I guess my brother was an obstetrician. I guess what you do is hold it by its feet, slap its bottom, and it starts crying. And she would not stop crying. He cuddles it a little, passes it to a nurse, and she washes the baby and cuddles it and talks to it, and the baby keeps crying. Bloody murder. She finally gets tired, passes it to another nurse, and baby keeps crying. Rick was in the delivery room. He said, could I hold the little baby, my daughter? Glad to give it to somebody else. Go ahead, Dad, see what you can do. He says, this is your daddy speaking. And I think he said, I don't know, I love you. And he just kept talking to the baby. She quieted right down. Anecdotal, I know. Scientific, I think it's pretty scientific. But I'm not a scientist. But that little baby learned something even in the womb. She heard her daddy's voice. And I think sometimes of babies today, mother gives the baby to the babysitter, and the babysitter props the little child in the corner in the crib, stuffs a pacifier in the mouth, and what is that baby learning? Well, the world is a cold place. It's an unloving place. What was Timothy learning, this Braphos in the womb? That there's a warmth. There's a comfort. And probably Eunice, being like mothers today, I would assume, even when the baby, and loving the Lord, even during that time, she was no doubt singing psalms. She had the book of Psalms. That was the Jewish songbook. And if there were any hymns and humming, and the baby's learning something. And then when the baby's born, she began to teach. Now, you say, but a baby doesn't understand at such early ages. You need to wait until the child is grown to start teaching doctrine and truth and Bible to them, so that maybe when they're older, maybe even in their teens, they can understand and make an intelligent decision. Is that what God commanded? Well, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. We'll look at it in just a moment. And I know children don't always understand everything. Again, I go to our daughter. When she was teaching her third child, David, he was probably in his threes. When he was beginning to talk, beginning to walk, well, had already started walking, but beginning to talk and somewhat verbal, maybe a late three, possibly an early four, somewhere in through there. I'm not sure of the age now. But she was teaching him John 14:6. Well, he couldn't grasp the whole verse, so she abbreviated it. She wanted him to say the reference, John 14:6. And she said, Jesus is the way. Jesus said, I am the way. That's all she gave. And then the verse again, the reference, John 14:6. And so she said it, and I want you to say it along with me, John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way. John 14:6. Now she went over that and over that. And then she said, now you do it yourself. John 14:6. Jesus said, I'm in the way. Yes, children can get it mixed up. He has straightened it out since. That's not a problem now. But don't we get in the way sometimes of God's dealing? And we can get in the way of what he's trying to teach us. But here in Isaiah chapter 28, who should be taught the word of God? Doctrine. Well, verse 9, verse 10. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. This woman, Eunice, the mother, I believe she knew something of that verse, or those verses. And she was teaching the Old Testament to this little child. All through the Braphos, in the womb and newly born and on through having been drawn from the breast, she was giving that child the Word of God, the Old Testament. So when the gospel of Jesus Christ came to their ears, can I say, this is kind of casual, I suppose, but it was almost automatic. They trusted Jesus as Savior. He is the Messiah. He's my Messiah. He's my Savior. I'm going back to 2 Timothy. From chapter 3, verse 15, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation that is in Christ Jesus. And someone may say, well, I didn't know that when my children were born. I didn't have that opportunity then. I wasn't saved till, is there any hope for me? Or, I didn't do those things, though I was a Christian at that time. And I didn't do those things. Is there any hope for me with my children? Can I give you, and I'll try to make this very brief, but an experience again, and this is anecdotal, but and this is of a gentleman that I led to the Lord roughly 5 years ago. He was probably 60 at that time, or maybe even 62. His two of his sisters had been praying for him for years. He had hit some crises in life. His wife had died. And he was, before I met him, it was even a year or so before I met him, he was ready to end his life. He had made all the preparations, and it was going to be the next day that he was going to end his life. He met a longtime friend. They'd never seen each other for years. And all that friend said to him in those few moments that they were together, he had indicated some of the extending circumstances that he had gone through. And he said something about possibly ending his life. And she said, you need God. You need to seek God. Catholic woman. And he had been raised a Catholic. He went home. He sat in his chair. And all I remember as he related the story to me is he said, oh God, I need help. Now, he must have said some more, but that's all he knew to say. He didn't know the gospel. He said, he told me he never heard the gospel before. He said, I need help. He said there was a weight lifted. Was he saved? I have to say no, not at that point. But God was working with him. He did not end his life. Sisters praying for him. And suddenly, they got in touch with our pastor. Our pastor got in touch with me, said, Dad, go visit him. And I went to visit him. One of the first questions I asked him, Richard, if you were to die tonight, do you know for sure that you'd be in heaven? He said, no. I unfolded the gospel message to him. The time we were together, I was giving him the gospel. And I asked him, Richard, would you like to trust Jesus as your Savior? He said, yes. And his life changed. He has 4 children, 4 boys. And as of the beginning of this year, none of them were saved. We started this as 5 years ago, roughly. We started praying for his family and other members of the family, sisters and so on. But you know this, the winter that we've had. Richard had a snow plow. He would come and plow at the drive for me. He brought one of his sons. We've been praying for Sean. And he brought one of his sons with him. I let him use my snow thrower. He would do the sidewalk, I would do the porch, and Richard would do the driveway, so we'd get that done. Somewhere in through there, while Sean, the son, was working on the sidewalk, Richard said, talk to him. Oh, yeah, the Holy Spirit is here. Talk to him. I knew what he meant. Give him the gospel. I said, Richard, let's see what... We'll take it a step at a time. I invited them in the house after we got the snow blowing done, standing in the kitchen, and told them, asked them if they wanted a cup of coffee. Neither of them wanted a cup of coffee. And I had 2 tracks in my little cubby hold in the sideboard. I pulled the 2 tracks out and handed him one, handed him the other. I said, I want you to go home. I want you to read these tracks thoughtfully, thoroughly. It tells you how to be saved. I said, here, let me show you the first page. I started in the bridge track, the first page of it. And I said, now, this is what it says. I wasn't planning to go through that track at all. But I got into it. So I turned the page and I what says on here, and it was telling about the lost condition of all of us, needing Jesus Christ, that Christ died for us, that He rose again. He's our Savior. It's up to you now. We got to the last page and it's you need to make a decision for the Lord. And I said to Sean, you can make this decision when you go home and read these thoughtfully, go over it again. You can make this decision. You don't have to be in a church. You can make it right at home. In fact, I said, you could do that right here, right now, if you wanted. I thought, Andy, why don't you ask him? I said, Sean, would you like to do that? He said, yes. Big smile on his face. He said, yes. He was saved that morning, standing in our kitchen. You say in your life, I didn't know these things that were happening in Eunice's life. I didn't do that. Is there any hope for me? Yes. Pray earnestly, fervently. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Pray for your children and let God work in their lives. But some woman, and I've had it said to me, someone would say, I can't do it all alone. Neither Lois, Eunice could have said that. I can't do it all. She didn't. I'm going to turn back to Acts chapter 16 for just a moment. I'm not sure that I will have time to read much of that. But in Acts chapter 16, the first several verses, it speaks of, first verse, that Paul on his second missionary journey came to Lystra and Derbe. And there was a certain disciple there named Timothy. Well, by this time, Timothy was already saved and personally had trusted Christ. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. Eunice was already saved by this time. But his father was a Greek. That's all that's said of his father. And the indication is that Eunice's husband did not give any help in the spiritual upbringing of Timothy. You say you can't do it alone. May I say that you can do it by God's grace. It is with God's grace that it's done. And it's God that does the work. It's unusual that the father of Timothy is not mentioned first here. And I think it's because he was not a saved man. Now, it doesn't mean that he was a terrible, abusive husband father. It doesn't mean that. It's just that he was not saved. And so Lois, grandmother, Eunice, mother, they were going it alone here. Not alone. And we can't say that I can't do this. I can't raise my child for God because I get no help from my husband. Or a husband saying I get no help from my wife. It is God who does the work. And we are instruments that God wants to use. And by God's grace, Timothy was saved, but there's a crowning reward for this. As you read at verse 3, Paul would have him, Timothy, him would Paul have to go forth with him. He took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities and delivered the decrees for to keep that were ordained by the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem, So were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So here was Timothy's call to the mission field. It's in verse 3. Him would Paul have go forth with him. Timothy, would you go with me on this mission trip? And Timothy said, yes. And so you find them going. It was not only Paul and Silas here now, but it was also Timothy. The three of them going. And again, I like to imagine, I guess, what took place in these moments following. It's not in Scripture, doesn't say this, but this is Milt Ending's thought. It's typical of life. That in that day, city of Lystra, Timothy's going to go with Paul and Silas. And so it's time for them to leave. And of course, he gathers his things together. And this little group, and I would assume the group could have included Paul and Silas and Timothy, those three. Lois, if she was still living, Eunice, definitely, and maybe even the father. Maybe he was in on this, and maybe some others, the believers there at Lystra. They walked out to the edge of town, and they had to say goodbye. Goodbyes are not easy, but they had to say goodbye, and of course, knowing my mother and knowing mothers, that there were tears in Eunice's eyes, and she hugged Timothy and kissed him and wanted to make sure he had everything. Have you got everything? Did you pack your handkerchief? Have you got your toothbrush? Did they have toothbrushes in that day? I don't know. And have you got everything? And he hugs his Grammy. And they have to say goodbye. So somebody was carrying his satchel of things and gives it to him. And Eunice gives him another little package. It's just a little lunch for you, for the three of you, somewhere along the line. That's what mothers do. And they part. Timothy keeps turning around and waving until either the topography of the land somehow, the curve in the road, the trees, the distance, can no longer see each other, but they wave at each other. Goodbyes are not easy. And we have no statement in Scripture to know whether Eunice ever saw Timothy again in this life. But what a blessing for her to, shall I use the word, lose her life to God? How many centuries now have gone by and she's with her Savior and, yes, with her son, the missionary, the church planter, the pastor, Timothy. What if she had said, I can't do it alone. My husband's no help. I can't do it. And she gave up. What a sorrow to lose your son then to sin and to wickedness and lose him for all eternity. No, Timothy loved the Lord and served the Lord. And God did use instruments in his life. God used Lois, the grandmother. God used Eunice, his mother, from a breifos, a child in the womb, and infancy, and learning the things, the Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. God used the Apostle Paul in their lives. God can use your life. God can use you, Grandma, great-grandma, mother, in the lives of your great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, whatever you got. God can use you for his glory in drawing those children to the Lord, those young children, those older children, those teenagers, yes, those adults, those that have grown to manhood, as in Richard's case, his son Sean. God can use you. Let's give him honor and glory. And let him use us for his honor. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, we commit ourselves to thee. We thank thee for the privilege of knowing Jesus Christ. And we pray, O God, that you will work in each heart. Some of these things, of course, that I've said are not in Scripture as such, but they certainly are true to life. But the Scripture is there. And our Father, may that Scripture be in our hearts, and that we will follow and do that which is thy will. Father, we would ask if there are any unsaved folks here today, that they would come to Jesus, knowing that Jesus is the only way to heaven, that we must come to God through Jesus. And so may unsaved come to thee. May the saved dedicate their hearts, their lives, their all and all to the Lord Jesus. While your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let me just ask a question or two. Do you know for sure that if you died tonight, today, this afternoon, that you would be in God's presence, that you would be entering God's heaven? Have you received Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus and what he has done, that he died for you at Calvary and rose triumphantly from the grave. Do you believe this? And you've received Jesus? Or would you have to say, "Well, Pastor, I can't say that for sure. I don't know. But I'd like to be able to say that. I would like to receive Jesus as my Savior now. While I sit here in this auditorium, I'd just like to receive Jesus." Would you do that? If you would do that, you'd ask Jesus to be your Savior. Would you just slip your hand up? My eyes are open. You can keep your eyes closed. You can stay there with your eyes closed in prayer. You just lift your hand. If you want to look up and look me in the eyes, that would be fine. But by lifting your hand and looking at me, you're just saying, "Yes, I would like to receive Jesus as my Savior right now." Anyone? I would like to believe that everyone here is truly born of God. And that could very likely be the case. But is there someone here that's not saved and you'd receive Jesus today? Anyone? I would ask mothers especially, will you give your life to God? You say, "I did that years ago, Pastor." Wonderful. Praise God for that. Have you given your children to God, your grandchildren, great-grandchildren? Can you say, "I have definitely given my children to the Lord Jesus Christ"? This is a hard decision sometimes, because sometimes as parents, we don't want to see our children go off to a foreign field and perhaps never see them again. But that is possibly what happened to Eunice. The scripture doesn't tell us one way or the other. But they're together. And what a blessing to give your progeny, your children, to the Lord for his care, his keeping, his direction, that they'll serve God. If you haven't done it, by God's grace, do it now. Tell him, "Lord, I don't know where you're going to take my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, but I give them to you. God, they're yours." Father, you know every heart. Not only can mothers do this, grandmothers, great-grandmothers, but fathers. And we pray that parents will do this, giving their all in all, their children, their prized possession to the Lord. God bless them. We can't give our children to thee until we're first giving ourselves to thee. And so we pray thy blessing upon this congregation. May every life be a life that is given to Jesus Christ for his honor, for his glory, for his service. For we ask these things and give thee praise in Jesus' name. Amen.